Last week we were taking a look at the Magi from the East, and we tried to get into their heart and mind and get a feel for what they were going through as they were processing their participation in that story. And we realized afresh how important it is to expect God to keep His promises. I hope that this week you have been expecting a little more. Has your EQ been on the rise? Anybody? I sure hope so, otherwise I'm going to give up this occupation. The truth is to apply, not just to hear. So if you apply it into your life, then it's going to be better for you. Well, this morning we're going to go to another portion of the Christmas story and trying to get into the heart and mind of Joseph and see what he was going through during this experience. But to do so this morning, I want you to see some Christmas pictures. I hope the daylight doesn't wash these out, but take a look at these. Did you know that Christmas is the loneliest day of the year for many people? See, for many, Christmas is almost a celebration of family as opposed to celebration of Christ. And so families all over get together. But if you're away from your family, or if you've been single for a long time, or if your life circumstances leave you dangling, it can be very, very painful to be alone. Well, not only is it difficult just because people are away from family, for those whose life circumstances are below their ideals, the weight of their disappointment can almost be overwhelming. It's very difficult. Now, take a look at this last picture of despair. Just a silhouette, but this could have been Joseph. Let's look again this morning into the scriptures and see what actually happened and try and see it through new eyes again this morning. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we read, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now let's be really honest with ourselves this morning. To be engaged to somebody, and prior to the marriage, find out that they're carrying somebody else's baby, I don't think that would produce what we would call a happy Christmas feeling. That would tear your guts out. It would shred you on the inside. And that's what Joseph was going through. First, it was like shock, like a punch to the stomach. Then the mental dizziness and almost the physical sense of wanting to throw up. And then the anger, the boiling resentment, and then the questions. How could she? And why me? Why? Now the text doesn't tell us how long it was between verse 18 and verse 19, but it was probably more than a couple days. And those must have been absolutely agonizing, horrible days for Joseph. His dreams were shattered. His reputation, not just Mary's, his reputation was at stake. His future was on the rocks. Disappointment and anger and fear and resentment all blended together to form almost like a poison that was eating at him on the inside. What I find amazing is somehow in the midst of his own pain and his own loss, he still decided to take the high road and to do what was best for Mary, even though it was hurting him very, very badly. Verse 19 says, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her, how? What does it say up there? Quietly. Interesting. Now think about it. Joseph did exactly what most of us try to do with our disappointments, with our embarrassments, with our failures. We try to bury them. We try and move them aside quietly. We secretly dismiss the pain from our past, hoping it will stop hurting us. But it doesn't disappear, does it? It seems to pop up in another place. The dirt we sweep under the rug seems to start to crawl with bugs. One little poke to the memory and the old wounds start to bleed again. A picture, a comment, a quote, a glance can all call up those ghosts from the past. And so what do? Well, we try again to dismiss it quietly and hope the pain will all go away. We just want to get on with our lives. But after a few cycles of this, failure and pain and trying to secretly put it away, failure and pain, trying to put it away, after this comes around, after a while, over and over again, you know what? We start to lose our grip on any hope of a positive future. We slowly accept the idea that our disappointments are actually going to determine our destiny. And we lose hope. We lose hope. Now, dear friends, being without hope can be the most agonizing experience in life. We can live without our cars, we can live without houses, we can live without money, we can even live without food and water for a period of time. We can even live without love. But we cannot live without hope. The moment hope dies in our life, we're dead. Something shuts down the human system when hope is gone. And that is why people, against all the odds, will hope. They will hope, even if the hope is unreasonable, even if the hope is unattainable, even if the hope is illogical, people will still hope. Because innately we know that when hope dies, we're goners. And so we hope. Matthew Prior said, hope is but the dream of those that wake. And so we keep dreaming, we keep hoping, we keep longing. Now sometimes, thankfully, those dreams, those hopes come true. That's wonderful. But let's face it, sometimes they don't. Sometimes the hope that's beating in our breast, just, it may drive us for a while, but it falls flat on its face and it doesn't come to pass. What do we do with those experiences? Friedrich Nietzsche said, in reality, hope is the worst of all evils because it prolongs man's torments. This is not a very fun comment, but it's true. You see, if our hope, the hope that keeps us going as human beings, if that hope is built upon our own dreams, our own longings, our desires for a preferred future, if our hope is built on our own positive thinking or our positive projections, then Nietzsche may be right. Human hope can be a cruel joke. Sometimes it lifts you up and sometimes it drops you like a rock. But when our hope is built on a promise from God, it becomes the foundation both for our future reality and for our present confidence. Let me say that again. When our hope is not built on these fleeting human issues, but when our hope is built on a bedrock, solid promise from God, it becomes the foundation not just for our preferred future, but also for our present confidence. Does that make sense? Look again at how it worked into this story. In Joseph's agony of broken dreams, his life's falling apart, into that context comes words from the angel. Verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because which is Yeshua, or Jehovah Yasha, which means God saves. Give him the name Yeshua, Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, not only did the angel's announcement to Joseph clarify Mary's role in this, showing that she was indeed faithful, she was indeed pure, she was indeed honest, and it revived his heart and his love for her. But not only did that take place, but this news from the angel about who this baby was burst into his heart like a positive atomic bomb. It set off a whole series of life-building experiences and hope and joy in his life that is almost hard to trace. It was so powerful. Look at it. Have you ever heard any better hope-inspiring promise than what the angel said to Joseph? Listen to it again. Basically, this baby, he will save his people from their sins. He will be God with us. What an awesome announcement. Now, dear friends, let's bring it up to today. I don't know what's dragging your life down today. I don't know what's weighing heavy on your heart or on your mind. But I know well enough to know that every single human being here this morning has issues in their life that are pressing in on you. Perhaps like Joseph, it's the unfaithfulness of a spouse, or in his case, the perceived unfaithfulness. Perhaps it's the awful condition of your marriage. Perhaps your family is being torn apart by an outside force. Perhaps you have children that are far away from God and it's just breaking your heart. Perhaps it's the weight you carry over another broken relationship in your life. Maybe you're pressured by the state of your finances, the uncertainty of your future, the condition of your health. Perhaps you're heavily burdened with the condition of others around you, the endless violence, the hatred, the corruption in the world today. Whatever is weighing you down this morning, hear this, friends. Whatever is weighing you down is no match for the promise of God. Whatever is weighing you down this morning is no match for the promise of God, the amazing promise of God. He will save His people from their sins because He is God with us. Hear it afresh. Now let's face it, friends, this morning, all of us are experiencing brokenness in one or more areas of our lives. Every one of us are. And some of that brokenness comes from the outside. It happens to us. But if we're honest, most of our brokenness is the result of our own sin, our own failure, our own mistakes, our own stupid decisions, our own immaturity or inappropriate actions or reactions, right? Oh, please, somebody join me on this one. Don't let me hang out here by myself. Are you with me on that? Oh, thank you, thank you. I said, man, am I the only immature idiot up here? Okay, we've all made our mistakes. And we suffer for them, every single one of us. But hear the good news. Jesus came to save His people from their sins. Hallelujah. He came to rescue us, not to hang us out to dry. Now, sometimes things happen in our life, and I've actually heard people say, you know what, I just think I'm cursed. I can't get past this issue. Now, there may be a curse over one or more areas of your life, but as the carol says, and in the scriptures back up, He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. It doesn't matter how far sin has damaged you. It doesn't matter how corrupt it has taken you. It doesn't matter how much it has hurt you and punished you. He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. That's good news. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, dear friends, He died to pay for 57% of your sins. No. Are you challenging me? Good. Was it 60%? 80? 90? 95? 100%. Are you sure of that? When Jesus died on the cross, He paid for all of your sins. Really? Good news, huh? He came to save His people from their sins. All of them. All of them. When He died on Calvary's cross, He paid for the penalty. The penalty which you and I deserve to pay for. He paid for all of them. 100%. Today, He sends His Holy Spirit to live inside those of us who have trusted Him, who received Him as Savior and Lord. His Holy Spirit lives inside of us, the abiding presence of Christ, and He gives us the power over sin. He came to save us from the penalty of sin. He now lives within us to give us the power over our sin. Amen? You know that sin that you can't let go, the one that you keep struggling with, the one that keeps kicking you down? He came to give you the power to live victorious over that. I need to experience that on a daily basis. So do you. He came to set us free from our sin. And someday the Bible says He's going to, when we see Him face to face, He's going to remove us forever from the presence of sin. Hallelujah. He came to save his people from the penalty, the power, and the very presence of sin. And he came to release us from all of it, not just 57%. Amen? Is that good news or what? Do you feel hope? Do you feel hope rising? Now, what percent of your neighbor's sins did he come to pay for? Oh, this is getting a little different, isn't it? What percent of your enemy's sins did he come to pay for? Oh, you mean they're released too? Oh my goodness. You mean Jesus isn't holding that against the person that you are? Ooh, different twist, huh? All right. You can't hear that back there. This lady is saying that when we forgive others as Christ forgave us, the Lord then takes that and adds his forgiveness and cleanses them. Amen. Powerful truth. He came to set his people free from their sins. Hallelujah. And what about the loneliness and despair we feel? Emmanuel means God with us. When, like Joseph, we don't feel we do feel like life doesn't make sense, God is with us. When our life takes a turn that we didn't expect, God is with us. When we are asked or expected to do something that is way beyond our personal ability, God is with us. When, as a church, we're faced with a timeline and a price tag that just humanly can't be done, God is with us. Amen? When our pain feels like it will swallow us whole, God is with us. When we can't see our way out of our situation, God is with us. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Never. Do you feel new hope rising? These two simple but powerful truths, dear friends, completely turned Joseph around, moving him from pain to a promise, moving him from despair to delight, moving him from hurt to hope. And so we read in verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, false hope that we talked about earlier, the false hope that is built on our own human projections and desires, that may temporarily give us a good feeling, but it has no guarantee for change. True hope, however, that is based on the promises of God, stirs us to action and involvement because it is a guaranteed future. Hope is not something we just feel like, oh, I hope so. It's not just a feeling or a dream. Hope is something we do. Hope has legs. Hope has hands. Hope gets us involved. When hope was born in Joseph's heart, he immediately began to prepare for his redefined future. He did something about it. He took Mary home as his wife. He threw his covering of love over Mary, his protective covering, his legal covering. In that day and age, they could have taken her out and stoned her legally. He said, no, I'm not going to allow that. He shielded her from public disgrace, indeed becoming willing to bear the shame himself. He followed through on what the angel told him. He did something and he kept on doing it. His hope took him to action. But also, he did not do something. He did not have any sexual relationship with Mary until after Jesus was born, guaranteeing that Christ really was virgin born. Now, again, let's talk frankly here this morning. That wasn't an easy task. It's hard enough for anybody, especially nowadays, to remain sexually pure before their marriage. Couples who are madly in love, it's very difficult for them to wait until they're married to consummate the marriage. It's very difficult. Now, can you imagine being married legally? He takes her home as his wife and remains sexually pure? Oh my goodness. Let's face it, this was a real challenge. And yet, Joseph did it. Or should I say, he did not do it. Joseph said no to his own desires. Joseph said no to his own rights. He had the legal rights. Joseph said no to demanding his own way. Joseph said no to satisfying the desires of his flesh, appropriate desires. He said no. He yielded. How could he do it? How is it that people can make choices that go so intensely against the desires of our own human passion? How? Because he had a hope that was solid. His hope gave him the power to endure very difficult circumstances. Let's face it, some of you are going through difficult times right now. Some of you men may be in a similar situation. You're married and your wife may not be giving you the pleasures that you want. Some of you may be going through other circumstances in your life and you go, how am I going to make it through this? Dear friends, if you do not have the hope of God's promise, sometimes it gets futile. But when you set before you the promises that God has given, it gives you the ability to endure the pain, to endure the personal things that you have to set aside in order to accomplish what God has for you. Now you get the point here. When God fills us with the hope of His promises, it calls for preparation on our part, both action and inaction. There are things we need to do and other things we need to stop doing. If we are to experience this wonderful promise of God, the amazing intervention of God in our lives, then both of these must take place. God's promises, all of them, all the thousands of them throughout the Scripture, are His special Christmas gift to you this year. The Bible says that every single promise from God is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. You read a promise in the Scriptures and you say, Lord, is that for me? And Jesus says, yes. And then our heart says, amen, so be it. Every promise is available for you from God. But does that mean you experience it? It provides the basis for your hope, but does that mean you get to enjoy it? We must prepare. It's hope and prepare. We must do some things and we must stop doing other things. And you know exactly what that means for you. I don't know your life. I don't know the details of what's going on in your circumstances, but you do. And the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart right now, and you know precisely what it means for you, what you're supposed to do, and what you're to stop doing. God doesn't leave you in the dark on that one. He makes it very clear. Now, I'm not an angel, you know that, but I am a messenger delivering a message to you today with the power to fill you with hope and change your life completely. Jesus will save you from your sins because He is God with us. Do you hear that this morning? And so what are you going to do about it? And what are you going to stop doing about it? On this third weekend of Advent, the message is simple, but it's clear and powerful. Hope and prepare. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for the way that Your Word speaks to us, speaks clearly to our hearts. We ask this morning, Lord, that You would indeed, by Your Spirit, apply it to each of our lives in the way that You need to apply it. And then give us, O God, that courage like Joseph to take Your promise and to act on it. and to not act on it, and to do what you're calling us to do and not do. For Jesus' sake, amen. G, it represents our priorities. It represents a lot of what makes up our life. And what we've put in here this morning is just a little, but it's an expression, Lord, that you are worthy of everything we are, of everything we have. And we gladly lay these offerings at your feet as an act of our worship. We love you. We adore you. We worship you. And we want everything we are and have to always say that. So accept these in Jesus' name. Amen.